God is here this morning to restore masterpieces. Something Kerry prayed this morning in our prayer meeting. You know, if you've seen them do that, I know nothing about art restoration, but I've seen the documentaries every now and again, and there's this patina of stuff that's built up on top of what started out as something with vibrant colours. And over the years, this kind of filth and stuff builds up on top of the picture. It's still beautiful. It's still a masterpiece. It just needs restoring. Individually, we are a masterpiece. We are God's workmanship, it says in Scripture. But that word workmanship, some of you will have heard me say before, comes from the Greek word, well, I'm sorry, I don't know how to pronounce the Greek word, but it's something like poema, which is the word we get poetry from. We are God's poetry. We really are poetry in motion. And this morning, individually, God wants to come and just clean a little bit more of that masterpiece. Restore it. And we are collectively a masterpiece as his family, as his gathered church. And this morning I just want to talk a little bit more about church, really. And hopefully in that the Holy Spirit can do something more of cleaning the masterpiece. That's my prayer this morning, that something more of the masterpiece is cleaned. I had a whole other thing to do with WD-40, but we won't go into that. So if you've got a Bible, you might like to turn to Acts chapter 11. And it's possible some of you will have heard me share some of these thoughts before in 2006. So if you turn back in your notes to 2006. No? No? None of you still got your... No? Oh, well, never mind. I'm confidently assured by someone this morning that no one will remember what I said in 2006. So that's good. But if any of this sounds familiar, we'll just... look on it as if I'm leading worship, and you never tell me I'm singing the same song again when I lead worship, so. And this is to kind of follow on a little bit from a couple of Sundays ago when I spoke at the River Joint meeting. I hope lots of you were there. If you weren't there, be there next time. It's a fantastic opportunity for us to gather together. And I spoke about the church I believe in, and I really just wanted to follow up on some of those thoughts and share some stuff, and bring it to you specifically as a congregation as well. So let me just read a few verses and then we'll get into it and see what the Holy Spirit wants to do from that. Now, sorry, this is Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen, you know the story, Stephen gets stoned to death. Important point just to remember, who's kind of looking after the coats while that's going on? Saul. Bear that in mind. Those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen, and sorry, who instigated the persecution that arose over Stephen? Saul. Traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they'd come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Thank you. Do you know, well, I'll come back to this in a minute. We need to get more excited about people turning to the Lord. News of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them that with them all, that with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. That's twice. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. When he'd found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians, little Christs, in Antioch. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did. Interesting, isn't it? They determined to do it, and what's more, they did it. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And then just over in, not that many chapters, in chapter 13, beginning verse 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. I have 9 points for us to consider. Are you ready? Pens at the ready? Nine points about this church in Antioch for us to consider. And to consider, those who can remember what I said 2 weeks ago, in the context of a church that is concerned with the presence of God and the primacy of Jesus, a church that is concerned with people, and a church that is concerned with God-given programs, because we are called to be those who do with purpose bind and loose, give permission to or forbid things. And that has a connection with heaven. There you are. That's, if you weren't there, that's a 3-minute summary of my talk. They are a growing church. In verse 21, I drew attention to it. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then in verse 24, Barnabas comes along, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Interesting, the phraseology there, not added to the church membership role, though that obviously was true, but added to the Lord. That's what it is about. People being added into that relationship that we've just talked about. People gathered into that Father's hug. And that, beloved, is what we are about. That is what we are about. Helping to communicate individually and collectively in word and in how we are and the things we do, what it means to be gathered into that Father's hug. There does seem to be a norm, a biblical norm about church, that it grows organically, exponentially, lots of other Lee words that I can't think of right now, but basically it grows. And all around the world, actually, that norm is being adhered to. And if you need to know some stories about that, talk to people who've gone around the world. Talk to Colin. Talk to Andrew and Mavis. There is something going on. The church is growing. If we don't see that, it's us that are out of sync with the norm. Let's just be clear about that. Antioch, some people came and preached the word, the church grew. Barnabas came, did a bit more work, the church grew. I'd just like you to do something for me, if that's all right. I'm afraid it's going to mean getting up. Sorry, not really. I just wonder if you could leave the seat you're in. And since the seats are joined together, it's a bit difficult to actually grab an empty seat. So could you just go and sit in an empty seat, please? A seat that right now is empty, not one that someone's just got out of. And when the music stops... Now, can I just say, and I don't mean this in a condemnatory, point-in-the-finger sort of way, I really don't. But in terms of a biblical norm, someone should be sitting in that seat. Who isn't there sitting there right now? Someone who isn't sitting in that seat, who wasn't sitting in that seat, should be sitting in that seat right now. Someone who wasn't sitting in that seat should be being gathered into the hug of Father. If we're going to be a biblical church together. So can you just spend 30 seconds just praying for that missing person? Some of you might know who that missing person is. There might be people you know. If you don't, just pray generally for someone to fill that seat. But whether it's someone you know or whether you're praying prophetically, can you just take 30 seconds to pray for that person who isn't there? That they'd be there. Amen. If you are happy sitting there, stay there. If you'd like to return to your seat, because that's where you've left your stuff, then please feel free to return if you like. I once heard a guy called Guy Chevreau, who was part of the leadership of Toronto Airport Church when he was in England, talk about revival. And he encouraged us to look at the person sitting to our left and our right. And he said, when our prayers are answered, the people sitting next to us aren't going to necessarily look as nice as those people. And let's just be aware what we're praying for. Some of us like things the size they are. Because we know everyone. And it's secure and comfortable. And we can leave our bags on the chair without being worried that the wallet or purse is going to get nicked. Once heard definition of a healthy church, one where it's not safe to leave your handbag on the chair. A growing church. They were a learning church. Barnabas came and they listened to him. And then Barnabas realizes that actually this is going to require a gift set beyond his own, a complementary gift set. And he goes and gets Saul. We won't go into all the whys and wherefores about where Saul's been all this time. But he goes and gets Saul, Barnabas, the encourager. He comes and releases gifting and he releases it in Saul in this situation. He comes and gets Saul and together they spend a whole year teaching this fledgling church. There is a purposefulness about it. Barnabas has told them, he's instructed them, he's encouraged them to be with purpose. And they've listened to that and they've taken note of it. And for a year, they give themselves to this teaching program with purpose. They realize there is stuff they need to know. They are hungry to know more. They become a learning church. And I'm sure that wasn't just about lots of biblical knowledge, although that is good as well. I'm sure it wasn't just all theoretical. Certainly in their culture, that would have been unusual. I'm sure it was much more experiential as well. They learnt what it meant to be church together and they gave themselves to that. They took it seriously. And us? Can I encourage us? And I speak to myself. I have shelves probably literally shelves full of books that I meant to read, thought would be a good idea to get, someone had told me would be good, and I've read bits of. Sometimes because they turned out to be not very good books, but sometimes because I just lost interest. I make jokes every now and again about whether people are making notes when I speak. You do realise I'm not joking, don't you? I'll move on. Let's be a learning church, a learning people, a people hungry to be discipled, a people, and I don't just mean about taking notes in Sunday meetings, a people going to others that we see stuff in that we want, that we think we can learn from, who, and then we are actively going to them and saying, can you teach me? Can you disciple me? Can you apprentice me in this, in the Lord? Not forever, necessarily. Actually, there's stuff I need to learn from you. Can I spend some time with you, please? And maybe it will be in a structured setting, or maybe it will be, can I go and have a coffee with you? Let's be a learning church. They were a Jesus-centered church. I wanted to make sure we didn't lose sight of this again. I spent a long time talking about it the other week. But it says that this, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And you know, don't you, that that term wasn't a, it wasn't a kind of like official title. We will now officially recognize and give the Antiochian seal of council approval on the gathering that shall hereafter be called the worshipful, gathering of Christians. No, it was a term of abuse, basically. It was sarcastic. And little Christs. Why? Because they were forever talking about, guess who? Jesus. Years ago, I went to my hairdresser. By the way, someone's already complimented me on my haircut this morning. CJ's. There we go. I don't get commission. But, at the time, someone else from the church was using that same hairdresser, barber, a guy called Johnny Keyes, who a lot of you won't know, but some of you will. Lives in the States at the moment. And they were asked, they knew that I was part of the same church. And to describe him, they said, how's that guy who comes in? You know, Christian Johnny. And they weren't saying it abusively, actually. They were saying it just as a, that's how they could describe him. Which told me an awful lot about what Johnny spent time talking about when he was having his hair cut. And I know it's a well-worn expression, but if it was us in Antioch, would there be the evidence to give the same nickname to us? Or would we be called something else? I don't know. I don't know. I'd like to think they would have used that nickname of me, but it's a challenge, isn't it? To be a people who are constantly centered on Jesus to the point where actually that is what defines us. Not actually, even though this talk is about church, but not primarily defined by church name, not primarily defined by what we do, not primarily defined by our job or income bracket or class, but defined by Jesus. Defined by Jesus. Followers of Jesus. People who, I think it's Dave talks about hanging out with Jesus. Okay, they were a Jesus-centered church. They were a gathered church. Now, this maybe isn't so much of an issue for us. In some settings, the idea of church being something that gathers, for a while at least, became a bit of a dirty word. And there was a lot of emphasis on the fact, oh, we can just be church out there wherever we are. We can be Christians out there wherever we are. We can bring the kingdom and we can be an expression of church. But there is something about church that presupposes gathering. It just does. It's in the whole essence of the word and the understanding biblically of the word. We are those who need to gather. They gathered. They had contexts where things happened. It doesn't explicitly spell it out, but the fact is, if they spend a year teaching them, that kind of implies that there was a context in which they taught them. I don't think Barnabas and Saul spent all of their time going around just teaching people individually. That doesn't seem to be the sense of what's being said here. They assemble to learn in some setting. There is a context for teaching. When Agabus the prophet comes and delivers his prophetic word that they all respond to, well, given that they couldn't download it on MP3, I guess they all heard it. Which means that when he stood up, it says he stood up somewhere. There was a context. They were gathered. In Acts 13, it says they are ministering to the Lord. And I tend to think, and maybe it's to do with my own gifting bias, but I tend to think that's talking about them worshipping together. Together. The Holy Spirit speaks to them corporately. They corporately respond to what the Holy Spirit is saying. There is a context for that to happen. And that becomes a context for commissioning and a context for sending. We'll come back to sending in just a moment. Let's not neglect to gather together as some do, it says in Scripture. And that might be Sunday morning, but you know that might be in small groups. That might be, actually, we're talking about a learning church. We're running some teaching evenings this year. Not because the people running them are kind of stuck for things to do in the evening.